Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Harry Potter. The boy who lived. Come to die.
I have something worth living for.
Only I can live forever.
Just a taste of Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows, the first in a series of films that will end the Harry Potter series, at least as far as we know. Very famous books, been around for a long time now, made into a series of films that, by all accounts, stick very close to J.K. Rowling's original intent, if we could speak of it in that way. Some have seen religious motifs in Harry Potter books and in the films. Is it true, as that series winds to a close, both in book form and in film form? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., live this Monday afternoon, November the 29th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll kick off today's show getting a review from Dr. Richard Stockwish on the new movie, Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows, and then we'll discuss the season of Advent. Pastor Heath Curtis will be our guest. You can join us for the next hour. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or visit our Facebook fan page and leave a question or a comment on the season of Advent in advance of our conversation with Pastor Heath Curtis, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Curtis will be with us, in a few minutes here to talk about the season of Advent that started yesterday on Sunday and is celebrated by the church throughout the world. Joining us for a review of the movie Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows, Dr. Richard Stockwish, pastor of Emmaus Lutheran Church in South Bend, Indiana, author of the blog Thinking Out Loud. Richard, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
In past conversations we've had with you here on Issues Etc., you have at the very least noted certain religious motifs in the books and the films, the Harry Potter series. Does this hold for this first installment of the final chapter of Harry Potter's saga?
Well, I think it does to a certain extent, Todd, although so far, for folks who aren't entirely clear on this, the final book is being released in two parts. And the first part, the first of those two movies has just come out. The second part will be next summer. And so it's hard to predict, you know, what's going to happen in the second part. I mean, obviously the story is going to continue and end as the book does, but whether those motifs will come out as clearly in the movie as they do in the book, you know, I can't predict that. In the first part, I guess I would have to say that the religious motifs are not clearly there. Some of them are still present. But some of the things that I might have picked up from the first part of the last book are among the things that are not brought forward, just because you have to, with a book of this size, even with two movie parts, there has to be some condensing and simplifying and summarizing of things. And so some of the little details are not there. And especially by the seventh book, I was enjoying those details, and they're not there as prevalently in the movie. Having said that, there are some things that are still there, which, especially if one considers the entire series, I think are still significant. A fairly small thing is the way in which Christmas Eve plays into the storyline, and on that occasion, the first thing they encounter is a church in which people are singing Christmas carols, and then they're looking in the graveyard and they find the tombstone marking the grave where Harry's parents are buried. And there's a subtlety to it in the movie. In the book, it's clearer. There are some very clear religious connotations in that scene in the book. In fact, some specific scriptures that are cited from a couple of the gravestones, and a conversation that Hermione has with Harry at that point in which she's basically catechizing him, and one may assume her parents catechized her in the hope of the resurrection. And one of the arguments I've made all along is that for J.K. Rowling, the hope of the resurrection is a key underlying theme throughout the books, and I think it stems from the fact that as she was beginning the series, her mother was very sick, I believe with multiple sclerosis, and then died in the early stages of her writing. And I think J.K. Rowling herself finds great comfort in the hope of the resurrection, and I believe it's there in the books. In the movie, they're there, the church is there, they're singing the Christmas carols, they identify it as Christmas Eve, they're in the graveyard, but they don't pay any attention to any of the explicit scripture passages that the book brings out. So that would be a place where there's a subtlety to it, but not the same kind of detail there is in the book. The one thing in this first part that I still really enjoy, and I don't know if anybody else has ever agreed with me on this, but at various points throughout the books, there are these house elves. Anybody who's read the series is familiar with that because they're sort of prominent, more prominent in the books than in the movies. But in this seventh movie, the first part, you have the two kind of main house elves that are still key players in the story. They don't necessarily have a lot of screen time, but they're key to the story. And I really think that, and this almost would have to be intentional if I'm right, but these house elves represent, in the books, our bodies, our bodies of flesh and blood, the members of our bodies, such as St. Paul talks about, for example, in Romans 7, our flesh, our mortal bodies. And I think what happens with the house elves is significant in light of the incarnation, the cross, and resurrection. I'm speaking Christologically. This isn't made explicit in the books at all, but, for example, the one house elf who shows up pretty early in the series, and he's kind of the star of the seventh book and the seventh movie, especially this first part, because he basically gives his life to save Harry and his friends. And it's really, I think, one of, if not the most moving scene in the whole series. I found it very powerful when I read it, each time I read it, both to myself and out loud to my children, and I found it very moving in the movie as well, even though it's obviously not developed at the same length in the movie. But the one house elf, Dobby, and at one point it occurred to me that Dobby is really kind of a play on the word body. You just take body and switch the consonants around, and you've got Dobby. And the other house elf that shows up, I'm not sure which book it was now, the fourth or fifth book, is Creature. And he was the house elf of Sirius Black, Harry's godfather, and when Sirius is killed, he basically becomes Harry's house elf, and Harry doesn't want to have anything to do with him because he doesn't like him. He's a bitter elf. He's been the house elf of this family, which for the most part was quite evil, Sirius and his brother Regulus being the exceptions. So Harry doesn't really want to have anything to do with him, but he's kind of stuck with him, and he can't just let him go because he knows too much. He knows too many secrets. But it's interesting, as in the sixth book you find out, no, actually, I guess it's in the seventh book you find out, in the movie you don't get these details, but in the seventh book you find out that Creature was rather heroic in helping Regulus work against Voldemort, against, you know, the evil wizard that's trying to take over the world and ruin everybody's life and kill Harry. And Creature shows himself to actually be a much more noble creature than you would have suspected. And again, the name Creature, it's spelled with a K in the book, but he's named Creature. And so you have Creature and Dobby. And, you know, at one point earlier in the series, you have Creature and Dobby fighting with each other. And And that scene where the two of them are fighting with each other, I thought was a brilliant literary picture of Romans 7, how there's this war raging in the members of our bodies. And on the one hand, we are set free by the gospel and we desire what is good, but on the other hand, we're still enslaved by our mortal flesh and we do all these things that we shouldn't. And so from that point on, I really perceived in these house elves a picture of the way our bodies are subject to the slavery of sin and death, and yet they're set free, they're liberated. And so you get this great scene in part one of the seventh movie where Dobby has come to rescue Harry and his friends. They're basically trapped, they're being held, they're at a standstill one-to-one with the Malfoy family, and the situation does not bode well for them, and Dobby shows up and basically saves the day and rescues them. And one of his former masters basically says, you know, how dare you do this? How dare you try to hurt us? How dare you turn against your masters? And he stands up very tall and proud, and he says, Dobby does not have a master. Dobby is a free elf, and Dobby is here to save his friends, Harry Potter and his friends. And it's just a brilliant picture of the way our bodies are actually set free by the gospel, no longer to be slaves of sin and death, but freely to serve the good purposes of Christ. And
well, let's take a break right there. When we come back, we'll pick up with our review of the movie Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows. Dr. Richard Stuckwish is our guest. He's pastor of Emmaus Lutheran Church in South Bend, Indiana, author of the blog Thinking Out Loud. We'll have a link to Thinking Out Loud at our website tonight, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Our call-in number on this Monday afternoon, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. We'll be right back. Hey, St. Louis listeners, our local affiliate, AM 1320 Bot Radio Network, lowers its signal power at 445 until the end of the year, but you can still listen to Issues Etc. full power at issuesetc.org. Old theology, new technology, issuesetc.org. Listen to what you want, when you want. Issues Etc.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc., a bit of a review of Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows. Dr. Richard Stuckwish is our guest. In just a few minutes, we'll be talking about the season of Advent. Pastor Heath Curtis will join us. Dr. Stockwish, you've noted several things here already, even in the confines of the last story or the last several chapters of the story, religious motifs that emerge. And I guess what I wonder is, I don't know if we can say for sure whether or not someone like J.K. Rowling intends these things to be in there. Let's say for the sake of argument that it's unintentional. How do you explain the fact that these motifs, the self-sacrifice, redemption, all of these kinds of things show up not only in these books, but in any kind of serious storytelling when we're talking about a struggle between good and evil?
Well, I think I've heard the argument that, you know, because the world is actually the work of our Creator, that, you know, the great story that underlines the narrative of history is marked by, you know, His story, the story of Christ and His cross and His redemption. And if one considers the history of the world and the fact that you have Adam and Eve and their children, and then Noah and his children, Abraham and his children, you have Daniel and the three young men in Babylon and Persia, you have Solomon, who's known around the world. I mean, Moses, even the early church fathers argued that many of the pagans got their best stories from the believers, from the faithful people of God, from the prophets, and so forth. And you know, there is this legacy that we have received, I think, both orally and written, and also woven into the fabric of who we are as creatures of the one true God, creatures who now share flesh and blood with God Himself because He became man. So, I mean, I think there's all sorts of reasons that make it not so surprising, frankly. The trouble is, it can't be understood correctly, and it can't be perceived at all or rightly apart from the revelation of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. And in J.K. Rowling's case, and in the case of some of her literary heroes, you know, Tolkien and Lewis among them, especially, I mean, these are people who, even though of a different confession and somewhat heterodox in their confession, do believe in Christ. They confess Christ. They believe in the cross and resurrection. And J.K. Rowling really didn't let this out during the time that the books were being published, but she did reveal afterwards that, yes, she is a Christian, and her faith informed her writing. And so I think from that standpoint, it's not surprising at all that themes of self-sacrifice and redemption, of resurrection, of love, are prominent in the books. In fact, I would say those things are what the books are really about. The story itself is masterfully told. She's a much better author, a much better writer than people have often given her credit for. She really knows her craft. She's well-educated. She's bright and intelligent. She's steeped in not only Tolkien and Lewis, but really classical literature, classical languages. And she has brought all of those things to bear on her writing. And I think she has been carefully involved in the making of the movies. Now, I think the movies as movies have varied somewhat as to their quality. But as far as maintaining the integrity of the story, I think they've done that. I think this seventh movie, at least the first part, in my opinion, is far and away the best so far in doing that, in translating the book into movie form, and really in just hitting its stride. But I don't think that religious motifs are an accident. I think they're there, and even if they weren't intended, they could still be helpfully understood by Christians, just because we know ultimately how life works. We know what God's creation really is about and what it's like and what it's destined for in the body of Christ. And so we can see things even in ordinary events that non-Christians don't recognize, just because we know the truth.
Well, two quick final questions then. How would you respond to the many, and there are those who say, look, the Harry Potter novels and the films, they're essentially satanic if they're not. They're occultic in some more general sense because they deal with these themes of magic and wizardry and both good and bad magic. How do you respond to that, Dr. Stockwish?
Yeah, well, it is a good question, and I don't mind people asking. It is frustrating that many of those who ask don't actually seem interested in an answer. But the fact is that the magic in the Harry Potter books is not the occultic witchcraft of the real world in which we lived. It's a literary device. And it's a different sort of magic than the occult. There is no invoking of demons. There's no invoking of outside powers who are then tried to be put under command to do the bidding of the magician. The magic in Harry Potter is part of that imaginary created world. It's part of the natural order of things within the literary world that J.K. Rowling created, and it functions within that world the way science, electricity, natural abilities function in our world. And within that world, a person cannot decide to become a witch or a wizard. They go to school to learn how to use their magic responsibly according to the laws of the land in good order. It isn't something that you can become. You don't trade up to it. You can't buy it. It isn't something you can invoke. It's simply something that's part of who you are. It's an ability like the abilities that we have in real life. So the magic of the books is it's a literary creation. It's a fictional thing. And it doesn't really have anything to do with the kind of sorcery that is forbidden by the Word of God. It isn't demonic. It isn't occultic. It's a make-believe thing that doesn't exist in the real world but has been brilliantly constructed in the literary world of J.K. Rowling. And the point of the books is not the magic. The magic is part of the context. It's part of the stage on which a story is told. And the story that's told is really a story of love and a friendship and a family and of the things you mentioned, self-sacrifice, redemption, the battle of good over evil, and the way that good triumphs not by might, but by love and by self-sacrifice. I mean, these are themes that ought to resonate with Christians. Having said that, nobody's required to read the books or watch the movies, and you know, I don't mind if people choose not to do that. I do mind those who have criticized the books and movies out of hand for things that are not really accurate. And when Christians have faulted other Christians for enjoying these good gifts of God, I think that's breaking the Eighth Commandment, and it's inappropriate, and it's a false witness against the books and against their author and against the Christians who enjoy them. So that I do have a problem with, whether people want to go see them or not, whether they just want to enjoy them, whether they want to think about religious motifs or not. That's all in the freedom of faith in the gospel, and to each his own. Parents have to exercise their own judgment and exercise the authority God has given them regarding their children and regarding their own choices in life, and that's as it should be.
Then with only about 30 seconds, how many stars, if you would you give would you give this movie, Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows, about 30 seconds, Dr. Stevens?
How many stars do I have to work with?
Five.
I'd give it 5 stars. I think it's an awesome movie. I think they did a smash-up job with it. The acting of the three main actors is really great. They've really grown up and matured into their roles. The story is well told. The pacing is good. The acting is good. I love it. I think it's the best of the bunch, and they've done a good job with a great book. So 5 stars is my opinion.
Dr. Richard Stuckwish is pastor of Emmaus Lutheran Church in South Bend, Indiana. You'll find a link to his blog, Thinking Out Loud, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Stuckwish, thank you.
It's always my pleasure, Todd. God bless you.